In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You expire, Jesus, but the source of life gushed forth for souls, and the ocean of mercy opened up for the whole world. O font of life, unfathomable divine mercy, envelop the whole world and empty yourself out upon us. O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
O blood and water which gushed forth from the heart of Jesus as a fountain of mercy for us.
I trust in you.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ,
in atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion,
have mercy on us and on on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
And for the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal Father, I offer you the body, blood, soul, and divinity of your dearly beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ.
In atonement for our sins and those of the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
For the sake of his sorrowful passion.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Holy God, Holy Mighty One, Holy Immortal One.
Have mercy on us and on the whole world.
Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we may not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Jesus, I trust in you.
Our Lady, Queen of Peace,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Good Help,
pray for us.
Our Lady of Guadalupe,
pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
Saint John Paul II,
pray for us.
And all you angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. This hour is sponsored by Ave Maria Mutual Funds, where financial goals are aligned with pro-life values and fund decisions are based on investment fundamentals designed to preserve and grow wealth without violating moral beliefs. More information at AveMariaFunds.com.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon, who is on vacation. It's 93 days till Christmas, but who's counting? But your kids are counting. They probably talk to you about Christmas gifts. Always remember the story that my mom told me. She was one of eight children, and growing up in the Depression in the 1930s, her mom, my grandmother Helen, found herself as a single mom because her husband, my mom's father, passed away when my mom was only 8 years old. So you can imagine in the 1930s raising eight kids as a single mom. My goodness, it's a challenge today in 2022. She always talks about one Christmas. They didn't have enough money to have Christmas. And she says, I'll never forget, it was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon and the doorbell rang. She said, we lived in a four-room apartment, eight children and an adult. And it was the Salvation Army. They came with a tree. They came with a gift for each of us. And they came with food for us to eat. Well, fast forward to 2022, we're in the land of plenty here, but there are many places. All you have to do is look to Haiti, the Dominican Republic, Nicaragua, Guatemala, any place where persecution is still taking place, where poverty is through the roof. Thanks be to God for Box of Joy, because Box of Joy has stepped in, not only in these devastated areas, but other places, courtesy of Cross Catholic Outreach, and started this Box of Joy program that touches tens of thousands of kids in countries, and they provide them with gifts that they can use both on a practical basis and just for fun as well. And you can bring a Box of Joy to a child this Christmas. We're going to tell you how right now with Jim Kavner, who's the president of Cross Catholic Outreach, and he came up with this idea, and you can find them online at crosscatholic.org, crosscatholic.org, and how you and your parish can get involved with a Box of Joy. Hello, Jim.
Well, hello, John. It's great to be with you today.
What a magnificent idea. How did you come up with this? What's the genesis of this?
Well, we were having a meeting here in the office with some of the staff, and I was raising the question of what can we do to help children learn about the church's mission overseas. And I was in first grade in 1959. That gives you a little no.
Hey,
pardon,
so was I. I finally found 1951. Oh, 1951. Okay, you got me beat there. I thought, 1959, that's pretty good. I finally found a kindred spirit because I'm usually the old one on the show.
Well, 1951, and back then, we heard about the church's missions overseas just all the time. Got to remember, GIs had just come back from the war six years before, and with them came an awareness of poverty overseas, of the missions overseas. It seemed like every Catholic had a Maryknoll Mission magazine on the coffee table in their living room. And we heard about the missions. You know, we were always saving pennies and nickels and dimes, you know, for various projects, raise money for the missions. And yet I've talked to Catholic school teachers here in the U.S., and I've asked them, you know, is there anything that goes on that kind of helps children learn about the church's missions in the developing world? And they said, no, there's nothing like that. And I mentioned the kind of programs that I used to be part of as a kid. And they said, no, there's nothing quite like that. So we thought of using this method of allowing people to pack a shoebox-sized box with gifts for children and then distributing them overseas in the developing world among the very, very poor kids who never get a Christmas gift. We thought this would be a great way for parents to kind of educate their children about the needs of children overseas. And we get a lot of requests, you know, from parishes and schools for some kind of hands-on way they can participate in helping the poor. And so this is one of the ways that they can do something tangible and that connects them, you know, with a poor child overseas. A lot of them put a picture of themselves or their family or a note to whatever child opens it. And we make sure those get, you know, translated so the kids overseas know. And so they know there's a child in the U.S., there's a family in the U.S. that's thinking of them, praying for them, cares about them, and send a gift to them.
And it's also a great project for families as well. And yeah, we want to do this on a bigger scale with schools and parishes and groups, but also for families as well, because it's a great opportunity in the domestic church to talk about not only sharing Christ's gifts, but his graces that he's also given to a family that can afford to have a Christmas and provide one for a child who can't.
Oh, yeah. And when we get to all the boxes and collect them all up and bring them to our warehouse in Miami, we have volunteers here who open them and go through them and make sure there's nothing in there that shouldn't go. For example, you can't put chocolate in these boxes because, it'll be a puddle by the time it gets there.
Yeah.
Because it's going to sit in some container on a dock somewhere in the sun. But we, you know, go through them and all, and then we prepare them and we, you know, send them overseas. And one of the things we do is in each box we put in a rosary and a little coloring book about the life of Jesus that can be used, you know, by the parents overseas, you know, to help their children. But it's a great way for kids, you know, to do something for the poor that's tangible and real. And, you know, it's a way of bringing solidarity, you know, that Catholic virtue of solidarity by connecting kids here with kids over there and with families here and families there. And
we're all one
family.
You
mentioned 93 days till Christmas. Well, the only reason we're talking about this is the next month of the month when schools and groups sign up to participate. So we just want to raise awareness and get them to sign up.
And you can go to crosscatholic.org, crosscatholic.org. That's Jim Kevner's website, crosscatholic.org, to learn more about Box of Joy and how your family, your school, your church, and organization can make these boxes of joy and get them in time to children in need in Haiti and some other places. We were mentioning the Dominican Republic, which Hurricane Fiona just moved through a couple of days ago. So on top of the abject poverty and all of the distress that is normally in these island nations, now we've got the destruction and piecing together, you know, life as we know it. And just 5 years after another hurricane just devastated them. And in some cases, there are still buildings in the Dominican Republic that have tarp roofs because have tarps as roofs after 5 years. What do you want in these boxes, Jim?
And how can
we organize something? And also, what's the deadline? Because you obviously have to go through these boxes and then ship them with 93 days to go before Christmas.
Yeah, well, the deadline for people to sign up is basically end of October, you know, for groups to sign up, because when we have to ship them the boxes, all the instructions and everything they need to know to, you know, to do this with a group. But the boxes all have to be turned in to the drop-off centers, and various parishes and schools will volunteer to be the drop-off center for their town or city. And then we arrange for trucks to pick all those up, bring them to our warehouse, and they're all to be dropped off the second week of November. That's Box of Joy Week. And as long as they get dropped off, you know, shipping is free for the donor, and they can send it to us. And then we'll, you know, we'll bring them in and screen them and prepare them and ship them overseas.
That's great.
And by the way, you mentioned Dominican Republic. Yeah, we definitely, last year we delivered Box of Joy there, and we're going to do it this year, and we know what's going to happen. There are going to be kids and families still living in temporary shelters, you know, even in November, December. And this will be quite an exciting thing and a comfort to children and their parents, that the kids can have, you know, an experience of a Christmas gift. 3 years ago, a devastating hurricane hit the Bahamas, Hurricane Dorian, one of the islands in Bahamas that had thousands of people on it, Abacos. Every single building was totally flattened. Nothing was left. No water supply anymore, no electricity, nothing. It was all wiped out. And so those people were evacuated off and were living in shelters. So we sent Box of Joy to the Bahamas, and all the kids in those shelters, you know, got a box for Christmas, even though they lost everything else.
Jim, in the history of Box of Joy, how many children have been helped? How many have you touched? Do you have any idea what that number is?
Well, I asked my staff, and they gave me this number. 393,865 children have received a Box of Joy since we began this program in 2014. And last year, it was 106,000 children received a Box of Joy. And the goal this year is 144,000 children receiving Box of Joy. And if we get close to that goal or over it, we'll be past the 500,000 mark in terms of the number of kids who've gotten Box of Joy.
Thanks be to God for that. And you can register online at crosscatholic.org, crosscatholic.org, with Jim Kavner, who's joining us, and the originator of the idea of Box of Joy, to put together literally a box of joy, a shoebox filled with gifts to children who would not normally have Christmas, and usually in underdeveloped areas in countries also that are persecuted. And you only have to look to some of the countries in the Caribbean to see that. What can we put? What would you like to have us put in those boxes? No chocolate. Keep the chocolate. Kids can eat the chocolate.
Yeah.
But
yeah,
hard candy. Yeah. But what else can we put in those boxes?
Toys and games and things like that, but also practical things. School supplies, pencils, pens, erasers, you know, things like that. Believe it or not, we've visited schools in Belize, for example, in Guatemala, where the kids have to share pencils. Each child does not even own a pencil. They're so poor their parents can't afford a single pencil, believe it or not. So you put in, you know, a bunch of pencils, and they love that. I'll tell you another thing, soap. The girls especially love the scented soaps. I've watched that happen. Toothpaste, toothbrush. One little first grader in Haiti that we were distributing boxes of joy in his classroom, and so they were opening them, and I was going around just asking, what'd you like best in your box, you know, and this little first grader pulled out the toothbrush and held it up. That's what he liked the best, was the toothbrush. There were some toys and other things in there and some candy, but that tells you something about the poverty over there.
It really does, and it also puts in perspective all of the gifts that we enjoy and all of the creature comforts that we enjoy that we take for granted. And, you know, perhaps we don't thank God for. I mean, how many times do you just get in that perfect position in bed just as you're drifting off and just say a little prayer to God for that? Because there are certainly homeless in your own community and those children in other parts of the world who just don't have that. So this is an opportunity to bring a box of joy with very simple toys and school supplies and toiletries to children in underdeveloped countries and those kids who are in need, not too far from the United States. And you can go to crosscatholic.org, crosscatholic.org, and sign up for that. Tell me more stories about the encounter. You mentioned that first grader who held up the toothbrush. as this greatest gift that he got in this box of joy. You must have more stories like that.
Well, one time I was in Guatemala and we were distributing boxes, and this little boy came over, and he had a deflated soccer ball someone had squeezed into the box. I usually do that myself for the boys' boxes. And a small pump, you know, a little hand pump, and needed help. So I pumped it up for him, and then he went off with his soccer ball, and the kids are kicking it around and having a good time. And about half an hour later, he comes back to me. I don't speak Spanish, so one of our staff was translating. And I said, what's he need? And he says, he wants you to deflate it. And I said, really, why? He says, because he wants to keep it until he's older and old enough to appreciate it. And I thought,
Wow.
What a... You never find that happening in the U.S.
No. You can provide that box of joy by going to crosscatholic.org. Let's bring crosscatholic.org and box of joy this year over that 144,000 mark. They've delivered over almost 400,000 boxes over the last several years when Box of Joy has been in operation. And you can bring the Box of Joy program to your school, your church, your organization. Just do it in your family as well, maybe in the neighborhood as well. It's a great way to evangelize in the neighborhood as well and to let everybody know that you're Roman Catholic and this is what you do, and to spread some of the good news of the graces that God has given you and also the providence that God has blessed you with by sharing that with others with a box of joy this Christmas. The website is crosscatholic.org, crosscatholic.org. Jim Kavner, thank you. God bless you for the work that you do. Let's get over that 144,000 mark, and I'm sure when Drew is back and just before we get to that mid-November time when we have to ship off the boxes of joy, we'll get over that 150,000 mark for you this year. Thanks and God bless.
God bless you, John, and thanks very much, and God bless you and all of your listeners.
Jim Kavner joining us from Stuart, Florida. Box of Joy, again, the website is crosscatholic.org, crosscatholic.org. Stories of conversion, stories of how people either have discovered their own faith if they were born Catholic and kind of walked away from it, or those who have converted. You always lean forward when you hear those stories, and stories from people that you might be surprised are number one, converts, or number two, had that epiphany in their lives. We're going to share some of those stories with you next here on The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
The Drew Mariani Show. Connected. Connected. Relevant Radio.
You know, we receive over a million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forrester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Drew Mariani Show is on Relevant Radio.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon, who's enjoying a couple of days of vacation. How many of you are converts to the Catholic faith? You know that Glenn Leverins on Morning Air is a convert to the Catholic faith. And when Glenn and I were teamed together on Morning Air, I would always say, and it was a statement of fact, that I learned more about my faith. I really learned more about holiness from the witness of Glenn Leverins, who is a convert to the Catholic Church. By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church, edited by Jonathan Fuqua, is a brand new book from Ignatius Press. And some of the names that you know in the Catholic Church share their stories about their paths to the Catholic Church. In fact, Dr. Fuqua is a convert to the Catholic Church himself 5 years ago, along with his wife, Angela, and their children. They entered the Catholic Church in 2017. And Dr. Fuqua has a PhD in philosophy from Purdue University. Right now, he teaches philosophy at Quincy University and theology at Quincy Notre Dame High School in Quincy, Illinois. By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church. Jonathan, welcome to Relevant Radio.
Hey, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me. Just one quick thing. The bio on the book is actually out of date now. I teach philosophy at Conception Seminary College at Conception Abbey in Missouri.
Okay, that's great. That's great. And it's an unusual... Tell me about your path and your family's path to the Catholic Church.
Yeah, so as you mentioned, we came into the church in 2017. The process began when I grew up as a Pentecostal for the first couple decades of my life and imbibed. There were a lot of good things that I got from that upbringing, respect for the Word of God, understanding of the importance of personal holiness, personal prayer, reading Scripture, and knowing the Bible. But I imbibed an anti Catholic attitude from that upbringing. As I transitioned in my adult years, in my early 20s, to a more mainstream evangelical denomination, I eventually found myself heading off to Baylor University to do a master's degree with a professor there named Francis Beckwith. And at this point, I had never really taken Catholicism as seriously as a live option. You know, I was trying to figure out sort of which expression of Christianity is the most faithful to the biblical text. And everything was sort of on the table, you know, Nazarene, Baptist, Lutheran, Presbyterian, everything but Catholicism. And fortunately for himself and also for me, Dr. Beckwith, who I'd gone there to study with, reverted to the Catholic Church of his youth while I was there working on my master's degree. And interesting thing, Dr. Beckwith at the time was president of the Evangelical Theological Society. So he's a very well-known figure in evangelical intellectual circles. And so this, when he reverted to the church of his youth, he had to resign from that post. And it caused quite a splash in that world at that time. And so I was forced for the first time in my life to confront the possibility that the Catholic Church, that the claims of the Catholic Church need to be taken seriously. They can't just simply be dismissed. And so that sort of launched me on a reading and thinking and praying and dialogical process, which led many years later to my entry into the church in 2017.
Mm. Jonathan, am I pronouncing your last name correctly? I think I need
it's
to be
Fuqua.
Fuqua. Okay, is. I was just wondering if I needed a conversion myself and how to pronounce your last name. You know, I always say that, and it's my experience with Glenn Leverance, who's on the Morning Air show, that every cradle Catholic has to hang around with a convert. So you really know and appreciate your faith because it's so easy. And I've talked about this many times on Relevant Radio about sleepwalking through my faith as a Catholic, as a cradle Catholic. And, you know, when you see someone who's got a fresh perspective who has come into the Catholic Church, some of the things that you've taken for granted really hit you, and it really changes the trajectory that you have on your path to heaven.
Yeah, I think, you know, that's an excellent way to put it, John. I mean, sleepwalking is exactly how I would describe a lot of Catholics. And it was actually it was both shocking and not shocking when I came into the church. You know, one of the reasons I was able to dismiss Catholicism so easily, I thought most of my life is, but I didn't really know that many Catholics who were serious followers of Christ. They most of the Catholics I knew didn't take their faith very seriously. And I thought, well, why would I want to join a church like that? But the surprising thing was that, you know, I came into the church largely through a process of reading, you know, reading the church fathers, reading Augustine, Aquinas, the documents of Vatican II, Fides et Ratio, contemporary Catholic writers like Scott Hahn and Peter Kreeft and others. And so I kind of thought naively that these folks, you know, most Catholics would be sort of just like these folks. And then when we came into the church, we realized that a lot of Catholics are indeed sleepwalking. And I think we just, you know, the Catholic Church has so many wonderful, rich resources to grow in the life of faith, you know, to form the mind and the heart. And I think if converts can help cradle Catholics to sort of realize the riches that the mansion they've lived in all along, then glory be to God.
What is one thing that you would tell a cradle Catholic right now to realize is going on in his or her faith that he or she needs to pay attention to?
Yeah, I would say, I guess a couple of things. I mean, the Catholic worldview is sort of under assault in this modern secular world that we live in. And unfortunately, in the church, one thing we need to improve on a lot is our catechesis and our discipleship, what we in the seminary world call intellectual formation. I think this is one reason why we lose a lot of young people when they go out to college and they enter their 20s, and they don't understand the faith very well. They don't understand what reasons can be given on behalf of the faith, but they haven't been intellectually formed in the faith. They've been sacramentalized, but their minds have not been catechized. And so I would tell cradle Catholics, firstly, you know, dig in dig into the theology and the philosophy and the tradition, because quite frankly, there's nothing else like it in the world. I think the intellectual riches of the Catholic tradition, and so try to understand what the church says, but also why the church says what it says. And I think if we can get people to dig into the faith and understand what the content is, and then why the church says what it says, people will see the intellectual firepower of Catholicism, and they'll be able to go off into the world and be good evangelists without having to worry about losing their faith. The other thing I would tell cradle Catholics is just that the spiritual riches of the church are just vast, and we have so many tools and resources that I, growing up as a Protestant, didn't really know about that can help us in our discipleship with Christ. And so I would say, go find a spiritual director, start praying a rosary, start praying Liturgy of the Hours, get into confession more often, start taking advantage of these vast resources to grow in your love for Christ.
Jonathan, thanks be to God for institutions like Chesterton Academy in the Twin Cities and so many other private secondary schools that are really forming the next generation of Catholics to be the Catholic that you describe. I'm fortunate enough to live in a community that has a number of those schools, and a lot of the altar servers at my parish go to those private Catholic schools. And one day before the 4 o'clock Mass, where I was reading, just having a conversation with one of the altar servers, now a junior in high school, and I was saying, I've got to introduce you to Patrick Madrid because I'm putting both of you on Catholic Jeopardy. He could defend the faith as a 16-year-old better than I can. And I'm a little older than 16. And it was also a wake-up call to say that, okay, you know, you need to invest yourself a little bit more so you can have this same conversation with someone else.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, our schools, our Catholic schools, you know, I think the failure of catechesis in the last 50 to 60 years is really, it's a failure of three institutions. It's a failure of the Catholic family, particularly mom and dad, you know, maybe especially dad, to talk about the faith in the home and to try to pass on a deep understanding of the truth and the beauty of the faith. It's a failure at the parish level, I think. You know, our priests have to be more than just dispensers of sacraments, as vital and necessary and beautiful as the sacraments are. We've got to recover, I think, the idea of the priest as a catechist and a teacher and defender of the faith, but also the Catholic schools. And this is just a systematic problem I think we're facing, as we've had a decline in the numbers of religious in general, and we've had a subsequent decline in the number of religious in our schools. And so our Catholic schools have been filled with well-meaning lay people, but who very often don't have intellectual formation in the Catholic theological tradition themselves. And so they've struggled, I think, at times to pass on a deep understanding of the faith. It's a beautiful thing when you see it the way you saw it, and there are some amazing Catholic schools doing great work. And so I think all boats need to rise. The domestic church, the family, the parish, and the Catholic school, we've all got to roll up our sleeves and get to work teaching our young people the faith.
Dr. Jonathan Fuqua is with us, and that last name is spelled F-U-Q-U-A, and the book is By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church. It's from Ignatius Press, and we'll tweet that out on the Drew Mariani Twitter account so you can have that and get the book. Why did you pick theologians to tell their conversion stories?
So to explain that, John, I've got to go back and give a short plug for the first book that I edited, which was about philosopher converts. So let me talk for just a minute about why conversion stories, in my view, are so powerful. I think they're powerful because they resonate with something deep in human nature. So, you know, Aristotle famously defined man as a rational animal. So we're attracted to arguments. We want to live by reason. And so arguments in favor of the Catholic faith, explaining and defending the Catholic faith, I think that can be attractive if it's done well. But we're also, as John Paul II noted in Fides et Ratio, we're also meaning-seeking animals. And of course, these two things are related. We're meaning-seeking animals because we are rational animals. And so we seek to understand our lives as a character in a larger story. And so we're attracted to stories. We love to hear stories, and we love to tell stories. And so I think a good conversion story, a good conversion account, kind of does both. It includes some arguments for the Catholic faith, which is pretty attractive in the course of explaining why a person went from being non-Catholic to Catholic. There are inevitably arguments and reasons are shared, which is compelling to the intellect. But also there's a narrative, there's a journey, there's a story. And that's compelling, I think, to the heart. And it allows people to kind of see themselves as a Catholic. And so the first book I edited was about philosopher converts, and that was also published by Ignatius in 2019. And I edited that book because as a philosopher myself, I had read a lot of conversion stories on my way into the church, but there weren't too many conversion stories published by philosophers. And I thought there's a gap in the conversion literature. And I knew a lot of philosopher converts. And so I put together this book with my friend Brian Besong, and I think it did fairly well. But after the book came out, as I talked with a lot of my Protestant friends, pastors, Bible scholars, family members, and so forth, I realized something I probably should have realized beforehand, which is that a book of philosophy convert stories probably wasn't moving my Protestant Bible scholars and pastor friends. It wasn't moving them very much to take the claims of the Catholic Church seriously. I think the Protestant sola scriptura doctrine sort of leads a lot of Protestants to think, well, if there's anything going for Catholicism, it's got to be something I can find right in the scriptures. And just by the nature of the case, philosophy convert stories didn't move them as much. And so I thought, well, there's a gap in the conversion literature. There's a lot of conversion stories, but there's no book that collects the stories of theologians. And I also knew, just being an academic, that there were a lot of theologians in the church who were also converts. And I thought, so maybe a book of theologian convert stories would appeal to a sort of different audience than a book of philosopher convert stories. And so I had a good friend of mine who's a theologian who teaches at Quincy University, Daniel Strudwick. We put together, I think, a really nice roster of really beautiful and moving conversion stories by professional theologians, almost all of whom, John, teach at Catholic institutions. And it's really beautiful how God has brought these men and women into the church and then called them to teach at Catholic universities and seminaries, training up Catholic students and future priests.
And among those in the book is Jeff Morrow, Dr. Scott Hahn, who was a recipient a few years ago of our Christ Brings Hope Award in the Twin Cities, all telling their stories, to Dr. Jonathan Fuquay in By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church. I'm curious, are you a convert to the Catholic Church? 888-914-9149. Or perhaps there's a convert in your family, in your extended family, at work, wherever it might be. Someone who's come into the Catholic Church who has really changed the course for you as a Catholic. If you're a convert, love to hear from you. If you've been affected by someone who is a convert, love to hear your stories as well, because it's really a conversion for all of us. You heard my story of being converted, if you will, small c, but very powerfully by Glenn Leverance when we worked together on Morning Air. What's your story? 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149, as we continue our conversation here on The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Live, coast to coast, The Drew Mariani Show is on Relevant Radio.
The Relevant Radio studio line is sponsored by Catholic Order of Foresters, flexible premium life insurance. You know, for less than $12 a month, a 40-year-old can get $500,000 of coverage. Go to relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
We're talking conversion stories today, and very compelling conversion stories, yours as well as our guest, Dr. Jonathan Fuquay, who's written the book and edited the book, By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church, and some names like Dr. Scott Hahn and other noted theologians with very interesting stories about their conversion to the Catholic faith. We're going to explore that a little bit more, but we're also finding about your conversion stories at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. Tom's in Stockton, California, listening to Relevant Radio 92.7. Tom, you're a Pentecostal. You came out of the Pentecostal church as Jonathan did, correct?
Well, yes, sort of. I became a Christian in the Jesus movement in like the mid-70s, and I went into the Assemblies of God along with a couple of my friends. So I was Assembly of God for 10 years. And then a number of us from there went into the North American Baptist for not a particularly good reason. It was just a convenient place. But I was an evangelical scripture teacher for about 15 years, and I read my way into the church. So that's another story right there. But anyway, it's been very interesting. This is a very good show. I love it.
Thank you very much, Tom. That's an interesting journey, isn't it, Jonathan?
It's fascinating, and it parallels my own journey in some ways, because as I mentioned, I started out Pentecostal myself, and then actually the last few years I was Pentecostal, I was part of an Assemblies of God church, and was in that denomination, and then like Tom, moved out into, I guess, what, you know, more mainstream evangelicalism, visited Baptist churches and went to many other sorts of mainstream evangelical churches. And I think the story is common, because Protestants are looking for a church that is faithful to the biblical text, and they're looking for a church where there is a way to resolve disputes that disrupt the unity in the body of Christ. I mean, we know John 17, the high priestly prayer, Jesus cares a lot about the unity of his followers. I mean, the New Testament metaphor is the body, which is a unified organism, you know, animated by the Holy Spirit, which is the soul of the church. And so Protestants we end up jumping from one denomination to another, looking for that church home. And by God's grace, he finally leads us to the church founded by his son, Jesus Christ.
Right. Tom, thank you for the story. We're glad to have you as part of the family here at Relevant Radio and part of the family of the Catholic Church. Sue is in Campbell, California at 888-914-9149 with Dr. Jonathan Fuquay, talking about conversion stories and the book By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church, from Ignatius Press. Sue, tell us about your journey. Welcome. Oh, we just lost Sue. Let me ask you a question. You're 5 years into the church. It's as a convert to the Catholic faith, your wife, Angela, and your children as well. What are you still learning about the Catholic Church, Jonathan?
Well, there's so much to learn, John. I would say the transition has been analogous to this. So, you know, when teenagers are in high school, they sort of have a reputation for being know-it-alls, and of course they are typically know-it-alls, especially the seniors, you know, out of all the students in high school, seniors are kind of the most know-it-all. And then when they get to college that next year, there's some switch that seems to have flipped, and they go from being at the top of the totem pole and thinking they know everything to being at the bottom of the totem pole and realizing how much they don't know. And they go from having an attitude of cynicism toward their teachers in high school, oftentimes, not always, to having an attitude of respect and deference to their college professors. And I would say, it was a little bit like that for me. I read my way into the church like Tom. And so I thought I knew a lot about Catholicism. I thought I knew a lot more than I really did. And once I got into the church, I realized what a mansion of riches, intellectual and spiritual, are in the Catholic Church. And that really growing in my faith as a Catholic would be a lifelong process of journeying to sainthood. And that there's a multiplicity of tools, liturgical, sacramental, biblical, prayer, theological resources, philosophical resources. And so instead of getting frustrated, I thought, this is going to be the rest of my life, is taking advantage of these gifts that the Lord has given us in his church to follow Christ as closely as I can.
Key phrase there, lifelong process. And you know, we ask the Holy Spirit that he inspires us to make sure that our journey back home, capital H, is a lifelong process. So we unpack the faith every single day. Sue's back with us in Campbell, California, as we talk about your stories of conversion. Sue, welcome to Relevant Radio.
Hi there. I went to press my ear against the phone and I disconnected. I'm so sorry.
I do that all the time, Sue. So there's kindred spirit here.
Oh, my goodness. So, yes, the conversion was with my mother. So when my mother was dating my dad, who was from a long line of Catholics, she converted. And she always said it was the best thing she ever did in her life. And she was there's something about someone who has converted that seems to be so much deeper and so much more enthusiasm. If you know, not to, you know, slight any of us that have been born and raised that way, but her enthusiasm, like throughout my lifetime, about Jesus and Mary and, you know, God, and it was in her everyday life. She prayed the rosary sometimes numerous times throughout the day, and she came from a family that was Mormon, so you can imagine the uproar that created.
Why? What a journey. What a journey. Sue, thanks for sharing that with us today here on Relevant Radio. Trina's in Los Angeles County. Trina, tell us about your conversion story.
Hi, my conversion story is, I'm just going to make it quick. I was a lot of different Protestant denominations. I was raised Baptist. I moved from Protestant church to Protestant church because it just felt like something was missing when I grew up and started searching for my own relationship with God. I accidentally became a Catholic because of visiting my mother's Pentecostal church. I won't say the denomination, but they gave communion, and they kind of, it was at the end, they rushed it, and they said, this is just, we have to hurry up, and they just passed it out, and everybody just ate the bread, drank the cup, and nobody said anything special. And I just knew in my heart, you know, this is not right. Like, we need to treat the body of Christ more special. And the next day I was visiting someone who had cable, because I didn't, and I saw EWTN, and I saw a mass, and I saw how reverent the Catholics were towards the Eucharist, towards, the, you know, giving communion. And from there, I Googled up where to find a Catholic church, and I was staying with my mother in Arizona. There were two in her neighborhood, and the next morning I went and found a Catholic church and had a, you know, I was at daily mass every day, even though I couldn't take communion. And I was shocked because I felt Jesus so strong in the mass, even though I couldn't take communion. Mm-hmm. And even though I was always raised to believe that Catholics did not really have a relationship, you know, they didn't really have Jesus. It was just amazing. So I became Catholic on my birthday in 2016. I got accepted into the church on my birthday, and it was the best birthday ever. And I just want to say this, the only way I got my family to come and support me was because it was my birthday, and they asked me, what do you want for your birthday? I said, I don't want anything. I just want you to come and see my confirmation. So they all came, my grandmother, my aunt, my mother, my sister, their husbands, they were all there. So that was my story, and I feel like it was the best thing that ever happened. I have not church hopped or wanted, I don't feel like anything's missing anymore, which is really surprising. It's very surprising.
What a remarkable witness, Trina. Thank you so much. Jonathan, let me ask you a question. We've got about 90 seconds remaining. In the theologians you speak to in the book By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church, on face value, as a cradle Catholic, I would think, well, they're all speaking the same language. But when you sit down with the Dr. Scott Hahn and hear his conversion story, what surprised you?
Well, you know, one thing about Scott Hahn's conversion, his life as a Catholic, there's something about it that resonates, I think, with Trina's story, actually. And that, you know, I didn't realize, you know, Scott Hahn talks about speaking in tongues as a teenager, that he was blessed with the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift of speaking in tongues, and he was searching for a deeper relationship with Christ. And so there's a kind of charismatic element to his spiritual journey as a Christian. And of course, he's a world-renowned Bible scholar, and theologian as well. And if you read his commentaries, I mean, he's steeped in the fathers, he's steeped in the medieval doctors of the church. When he's writing, for example, his commentary on Romans for Baker Academic and the Catholic Commentary on Sacred Scripture series, you can see he's engaging the whole tradition. There's this beautiful formation of a Catholic intellect that's at play, and so what you see there is that. All the beautiful riches of the Christian tradition, you find all of those riches within the Catholic Church. So if you're a charismatic person, you don't have to cease to be charismatic to be Catholic. The Catholic Church embraces that. If you're a lover of Scripture, if you just love the Bible, you don't have to give that up to be a Catholic. The Catholic Church has a high view of Scripture. And we embrace the Word of God, and so all of these distinctive gifts and charisms that you can find in our Protestant brothers and sisters, you don't have to leave those behind when you become a Catholic. Those things are only deepened and enriched and enlivened and combined with other charisms, other gifts that are also found within the Catholic Church.
You got to get this book. It's from Ignatius Press. It's been co-edited by our guest, Dr. Jonathan Fuqua, who's come into the Catholic Church with his wife and children in the last 5 years in 2017. And it's the witness of very notable people who have come into the Catholic Church, Dr. Scott Hahn, among many, in By Strange Ways, Theologians and Their Paths to the Catholic Church, from Ignatius Press. Jonathan, thanks and God bless.
Hey, it's great to be here. Thanks for having me.
John Harper in for Drew this afternoon on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.